I greet you in the name of Jesus this morning. Thankful for God to allow us to gather. The first place that the word worship is found in the Bible, some of you might know, is when Abraham went to offer his son Isaac on the altar. Abraham said, "I and the lad will go yonder and worship." Worship means bow down, fall prostrate. Question I have this morning in opening, is that where our heart is? Is our heart to worship God this morning? I think only then can we learn. Can we learn from God if our heart is to bow down and fall down before Him? Think about Abraham. That sacrifice that he was about to make. That shows a heart that's open, that is bowed down. With that, let's kneel for prayer. Lord, we just lift our hands to You, Lord, where our help comes from this morning. Father, we thank You for Your presence. God, I pray You'd continue to move here this morning. Lord, just bless this time. I pray, Father, that You would speak to our hearts, Father, by Your Spirit. Father, what we need to hear. Lord, thank You for what we've heard this morning already. Just pray that You'd give me clarity. We could learn and hear from the words of life. God, just bless my words, that the words of my heart, the meditation of my thought, acceptable in Your sight. Just bless us now. We thank You for being here. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for our text this morning, let's turn to John 15. I appreciated what was already shared. John 15. Verse 1. Let's read verse 1 through 6, or about verse 6 or something. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Let's just stop right there. Verse 1. The true vine. I am the true vine. Jesus was the true vine. Jesus is the true vine. Full of truth. And my Father is the husbandman. Jesus likens Himself to a vine. And I think of grapes. We have grapes, and we prune them. My wife does. I never pruned them before I was married. But I understand that grapes don't bear well unless you prune them. So my wife does a good job of pruning them, so we actually get some grapes at the end of the season. But God is a farmer. God is the one that prunes us. The husbandman. God the Father. Jesus is the vine. And then he says in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. So we are the branches in the vine. Jesus is the vine. I think of the root coming out. And the Father is the husbandman, the one that fertilizes, the one that takes care, the one that prunes the branches. Every branch in me speaks to me of not so much the world, but of Christians. Every branch in the vine. So it's talking to Christians this morning. This passage here. Though I think it's talking to everyone, but every branch in me, Jesus says, that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So, he taketh the branch away, says, that beareth not fruit. And if that's us, it means simply that he removes us from the vine. So that's the seriousness this morning, is that if we don't bear fruit, we're removed. We're removed from the vine. He taketh us away. So my two main themes this morning is God's pruning. I didn't give a title, but the title I sort of had was Abiding Christ to Bear Fruit. And there may be a better one, but Abiding Christ to Bear Fruit. So God's pruning this morning is my first point. The second one is abide in Christ, or abide in me. He purgeth it. Verse 2, he purgeth it. In other words, he prunes it. He cleans everything or takes everything off that doesn't benefit. Doesn't benefit the branch. The qualification is not if you bear a little fruit, you'll be pruned, but simply every branch that beareth fruit. Every branch. So it's not if you bear fruit and then he'll let you go. No, it says every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So this purging is what I want to focus on a little bit this morning. Just like grapes have to be pruned quite severely, so that everything in us that is selfish goal, interest of ours, must be removed. And how does God the Father do this? The goal of pruning is that you bear fruit. That's the goal. And that's what I'm seeing from this passage. God purges us, so that we bear more fruit. As I said, my wife usually cuts off about 50% or even more of the branch, it seems like, the vine, the branches. The question we should ask ourselves this morning, what happens if we don't allow ourselves to be pruned? I think at best, you won't grow in your spiritual life. You'll just stay at the best. And I know that it does say here that you'll be removed if you don't bear fruit. But I think God has a little bit of mercy. He doesn't just do it immediately. But it's so serious. Well, I know of a brother he was in this situation where he knew to do right, but he wouldn't do it for years. He said in that time, he didn't grow spiritually. That's the way I look at it. I think if we don't obey when we know, or if we don't heed to God's pruning, when He deals with our hearts, we don't listen, we resist it, we won't grow. At the best, we'll just stay in a standstill. (Clears throat) But if we fail to bear fruit, it's very plain that we will be removed. But I think God has some mercy, and I like to look at the Luke chapter 13 briefly. What does God the Father do in getting us to bear? Chapter 13, verse 6 through 9. He spake, Jesus spake here. Also this parable, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. He said unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. God the Father has some mercy. He wants us to. And in what ways, practical ways, can we think? I think sometimes it comes admonition from brethren. Sometimes it comes in trials in our life to seek to purge us. God, in His mercy, dungs us, gives us another chance to bear. Here from Luke chapter 13. That God does have mercy. But if we're not bearing fruit, the implication is that we need purging. The trying of our faith. And I'm not old as some of you brothers, but I feel like God has also needed to purge me and try my faith. Peter says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of your faith. This morning I'd like us to realize that the trial of our faith is something we shouldn't dread. That's something I but rather it's to make us look more like Jesus. It's so that we, you and I, would bear fruit for Him. Think of God needs glory from our life. God needs a reward for His suffering. And that's the emphasis here in John 15 that I see, is that we bear fruit. Therefore, glorify God. And God needs that glory from you in my life. So this morning, if you're not a believer, God needs glory from your life. God needs you to understand how selfish you are and come to Jesus so that you can... Further here it says, without me you can do nothing. So that you can do something through, because of Jesus, because of Christ this morning. So the trial of your faith, I like I said, I've had a few trials here and then, there. I want us to get that this morning, that the trial of our faith is something we should anticipate. And I know it. I'm going through a little bit of a trial right now at the workplace, and I know it's nothing to be excited about, or how would you say, in a sense. But you know, maybe we can begin to become a little bit excited when we understand that this trial is to make us more like Jesus and to help us bring fruit to God. So a few years ago, I was down in Bolivia, and I was in a little truck that was born the same year I was born, 1986. And we were, me and a friend, and he took me over to this community to see these people. And lo and behold, we come about 3 miles close to the farm we were going to, and there's a whole bunch of water right in the middle of the road. And I remember thinking that I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, I mean, I don't, God, God got a way through this, and I know it was just a temporal thing. Not that, I mean, it's not like we had to go there, but God got a way. But I just remember thinking, you know, God got a way through it. We didn't come all these miles to go back home. And we were sitting in the truck probably 5 minutes, and there was no way in that little pickup. It's like a little old-fashioned Datsun or something. And there's no way we were going to go through. It just wouldn't happen. But lo and behold, here in about 5 minutes or so, here comes a straight truck, right up to the hole. They jump out, they put chains on their tires, and so that they can go through. And so, Bolivia is maybe a little bit different than the U.S. We just, in a lot of ways actually, but we talked with them, and they were actually going to the same spot we were going, the same place. Just the community there. They were going to go peddle some groceries, or some kind of food items, and we asked them if we could go along. And sure, they were more than happy. So we just jumped on the rig and went with them. And they did their thing for 2 hours or whatever it was. And we did our visiting. We're ready to go back when they got done. So just a little physical, natural example of God caring about us and bringing us through trials, bringing us through physical earthly difficulties. There's many more, but sometimes, many times, every time, God wants us to have that surrender in our heart that Abraham had when he went up to worship or to worship when he went to give himself. that's what God wants us. Is your attitude when you come to a trial of any size that you just, your heart is bound? Lord, I'm willing to give it up. Lord, I'll drink the cup if you ask that of me. that's then God can work that trial to your good, to your and my good. So God delivered us out of that. Let's look at a passage briefly in Psalms chapter 107. One of the brethren at Friday prayer this past week shared this, and I thought that was a really good point there. In verse 23 to 28, and you're probably familiar with it, it's talking about, well, the theme in the chapter is, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Verse 23, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord, and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof, they mount up to heaven. See, God does this. He commandeth and raiseth the stormy winds. So God allows you to go through this trial. And it's all in His plan. they mount up to heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melted because of trouble. Has your soul melted because of trouble? They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then, verse 28, they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. I thought I could go to Judges but I don't think I will for the sake of time, where they called unto the Lord. They called unto the Lord. They were serving idols. And God said, well, go call to your idols. And of course, they knew their idols wouldn't help them. But my point is, they were going to the real thing. They were going to God. God here, every time you come to a trial, you cry unto the Lord, out of the depth of your heart, God does deliver. That's my testimony. That's my testimony. And so, the problem is, most people
aren't desperate enough. Most people, I don't want to say most Christians, but I know when I get desperate, Jesus Christ is there. He's there to deliver. That's my testimony. And so the trial of your faith doesn't have to be as hard because of Jesus is there in the valley to go with you. But this trial, I just want to bring it back, is God's pruning so that you would bear more fruit. But for too many people, God is like a bond boy. I don't know if that's the right way of saying that. Somebody that bails you out when you get in trouble. Do you just cry out to God when you get in trouble? That's not going to come out right. That's not going to come out right. If you just when you're in trouble, and you just wring your hands and, oh Lord, I'm. But we're thankful, yes, that God does deliver when we're in trouble. But you need to serve God through the good times. You need to serve God through the easy times. And you know that's the tendency, is to forget about God when we somewhat, at least. And when we, maybe when we have to prepare for a message, we get a little bit more in tune again. But you know, God wants glory out of every part of your life. How dare you, my friend, this morning, serve God only when you get in trouble. Deprive God of the fruit that He rightly deserves from your life. You know, it's a little bit like the servant that buried his Lord's money. You know, he said, I don't know exactly what he said. I only have one talent. I don't know. It doesn't really say, but I only have one talent. You know, I don't have much. And I'm going to go about my own thing. He just buried it in the ground. Forgot about it. Judgment Day came and God said, I gave you something. What did you do with what I gave you? God gives each one of us the opportunity to multiply, to bear fruit with what He's given us. He gives each one of us the opportunity. Now, there's maybe a difference in, but I'm not going there. But are we like the one that buries his talent, buries his what God gave us, and aren't too concerned about bearing fruit? It's not going to come out right. You know, that servant in the one parable, there's two different places I think it reads. But one place it says, he ended up in hellfire. Who wasn't faithful with what God gave him. Don't shrink back at the pruning. The pruning that God wants to do. But I'm afraid this is like the people that are simply content to go to church on Sunday. Look good before many. Is that our heart? Or are we concerned to let God use us? Are we concerned to bear fruit? Or are we just want to look good in public? May we ask our hearts. May we speak our hearts this morning. You know, God wants gold. God wants gold. God wants gold, and I hear say that the gold, the way they make gold is they heat it up to a super hot temperature, and everything is purged off. Everything that doesn't look like pure gold, it has to be purged off. But it takes serious heat. Sometimes our trials are just really hard. They're really hard. But it takes that heat. And eventually, you can see yourself in the in the gold. And I think that's a very good example of what Jesus wants to see in you. He wants to see in you and me. He wants to see Himself. So this trial, is it that for you, is that you would come out of it looking more like Jesus. Looking more like what God intended everybody on earth to look like. Jesus Christ in the flesh. Briefly, I want to encourage us with 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." You know, it's I don't know what you're facing, but this passage is a very much a comfort. God is in control, and therefore our affliction is really a light affliction in perspective, in proper perspective. And it worketh actually a far greater reward than what we can even imagine. These trials are but for a moment compared to eternity. Another one is, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. If we could only get a glimpse of the glory that shall be in heaven, I think it would blow our mind. I think if we just think about this, I was resting a little this morning. I saw a cactus. My wife is a prolific cactus grower, and this one cactus was up going up to just and I don't know exactly how they work, but this one cactus was there was an old plant, like an old stem, like this, and then there was a little bit newer one just up above it, and then it had a whole bunch going out like that, and of really good looking, you know, branches. The others looked sort of old. I thought many of you are in the prime of your life, and you're those like those new cactuses, and the ones below you are your parents, you know, and maybe they passed a little bit the prime of their life, but you know you're there because of them, you know, you're here, you're growing because of them, and then the old scraggly one is your grandparents on the very bottom, in a sense. So the point is, this is your day, this is your time to be fruitful. This is your time to bloom, and this affliction can be seen very hard. This trial, and if you want to buck against it, but you're not going to get anywhere. You and I are not going to get anywhere bucking against our trial. You're just gonna God's going to bring you back, and until you're willing to say, "God, I bow my heart and I accept it. I want to go on," and then you can go on and you can grow to new height. I also thought of, you know, our little son. He just, you know, he cries about nothing. And what if I would cry like that? But I see somewhere somebody put some effort in my life that I don't quite I do get excited about things, but I'm not quite as quick to just cry about every little thing. And so these trials, you face the trial, you accept it, and God can bring you on where the next trial will make you even look more like Jesus, make you even more like Christ. So much for the cactus, but that's where you and me are. It's our day to be fruitful. Job said, "But he knoweth the way that I take. God, he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, when he hath proved me, I shall come forth as gold. Put that in you in my prayer this morning. You can be thankful that God's trying you. It's not, God won't do it without mercy. God will not do it without mercy. And I know Job in that scenario, Satan did, and God allows Satan to do these things. But it's God that ultimately has control. And you can be thankful this morning that it's God that's taken, allowing you to be tried. Because nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Now, I know that you can walk away from Christ, but if you're seeking to follow Christ, the love of Jesus, this trial, God still loves you. God loves you intensely. You can rest in this, that God knows exactly what it takes to purify you and me. He knows exactly what it takes. So the trial that I sometimes I just don't want to face it. I know I don't want to face it, but you know, you better face it, because God, he knows that's exactly what you need. It may not be what the other guy needs, but this trial is for you, and you can just be thankful that God, that if God is working, it's obviously working it for your good. Don't fight against God. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Don't resist. Don't resist the trial. God sees the gold coming. He sees the gold coming on. And God is perfect in His dealings. God is perfect in His dealings with you. There's not one thing that He later wishes He wouldn't have put you through. You will reflect Christ better if you allow Him to purge you. The baptism of fire, I heard this explained a few weeks ago. And I tend to sort of agree with it. I haven't heard a lot on this. But I'm going to just read the passage here in Matthew chapter 3. I indeed baptize with you with water, John was saying this, unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Yeah, I haven't heard a lot on this, but or I don't remember that I have. My dad used to feel that this is talking about the fire of affliction. And I heard it explained that way a few weeks ago. And I think of that especially because of verse 12. It says, whose fan is in his hand? He will truly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. God's purging, the fire that you and I must go through if we're to be looking more like Jesus. I've touched briefly on Abraham sacrificing Isaac, and I don't have time this morning to go into that, but yeah, just this is the attitude of his heart. Lord, I accept it. Your will be done. You know, I don't know of any of us that have experienced a sacrifice in that way to that extent. But I guess the encouragement I get is going through trials, I know God has a way. God has a way through it. And Abraham, it says in the New Testament, understood or thought that God would raise him from the dead. But the good thing about Christians, we know we don't have to die eternally. Any of our trials will condemn us. So if we're just faithful, God will eventually bring us through. This worship, giving up of our will, is of utmost importance in this purging process. I remember this one time, I was a number of times, probably this specific time a few years ago, I was down on my knees. I said, Lord, I don't want to give this up. Lord, do I have to give this up? And I cried out to God. But you know, God just said, I not audibly, but I understood God to tell me, yes, you need to give this up. And now I understand. God, looking back, see, at the time, you and I don't understand why. But now I understand why. But that's important, that we bow to the Lord when we realize He's asking something. We need to just bow. Bow our hearts. Turning back to John 15, let's continue in verse 3. It says, Now ye are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. I think probably many of you know what it is to be washed by the water of the word. I don't have a lot of more insights on that passage, but I feel like I am many times washed and made clean by the word. Verse 4, now we turn to the point on abiding in Christ to bear fruit. First it was pruning. God's pruning to bear fruit. And now it's abide in me. Verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Seems like Jesus is speaking very plainly, very simply here. And I've heard there's over 1,000 commandments in the New Testament. I don't know. But this here is one of them. Right here. Abide in me. I think of two pieces of a puzzle, and Jesus in us and you in Christ. What a wonderful connection. What a wonderful union. Abide in me and I in you. Again, the reason to abide in Christ is to bear fruit. It says, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Very simple. You can't bear fruit unless you abide in Christ. Now, I want to look a little bit at what does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, abide just simply means to stay in a given place, permanent, dwell, remain in Christ, abide in Christ, endure. The soul that abides endures. Bide is an old English word that we don't use very much. B-I-D-E. It also basically means the same. It's be permanent in a place or state. Apart from Christ, you cannot bear fruit. It's impossible. Cut off of the vine, we die spiritually. Though we might live carnally, and that's the difference. The vine, the grapevine, you cut it off, and in a few days, it'll wither away. Now, if you're cut off from Christ, if you discontinue abiding in Jesus, you might look good to people for a while, but you will die spiritually. You might live carnally, but you'll die spiritually, without a doubt. You can't live apart from Christ, true spiritual life. Abide in me suggests that we have abiding to do. It doesn't just happen. I realized that when I realized that the church of 100 AD was different than the church of 400 A.D. I'm not a Calvinist. You know, it does the. If you think about that, Jesus would have all the power in the world to just keep the people in Christ. But it's not the way it works. We have something to do. We have abiding to do. So the church changed. You know, the church changed. It became, a lot of the church became as the world, and it just lost out. So here it's a clear command. You and I have abiding to do so that we bear fruit. It won't just happen. Look at a few practicals also. And I think abiding is a broad term, but this is very practical. But what does it mean? What does it mean to abide in Jesus? Well, a big thing for me, in my mind, is quiet time. A big thing is spending time with Jesus. Just taking time aside out of your day and spending time with Jesus. Moses said in Psalms 90, verse 1, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Thou hast been our dwelling place. Jesus wants to be your dwelling place. Lest you're willing to set time aside for Christ, you're not abiding. I think it's very vital. Psalms 91, verse 1, is such a dear verse. It says, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That secret place, what is that place? I think of prayer. When I think of that secret place of the Most High, He that dwelleth in that place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What a blessed place. But you can't do that and do your own thing. You can't do that or walk in sin. I like this picture this morning, and I like that Brother Ben didn't just leave it with the sin malady, the virus. But there's an answer. And I also say this morning that if you learn to abide in Christ, this will also be a great, I don't know if you say offense or defense, but I think it'll be an offense to sin, to everything the world has to offer. So I like this picture. The weapons of our warfare. But if you get this abiding right in your life, I think it'll take care of a lot of things. I'm reminded of hearing how many of us in the past would spend time out in the woods and, you know, just this precious time with God, communion, might last an hour or more. You know, God's not against feelings. You know, we had these feelings were just so wonderful. And we had these feelings of good times, and it was reality in our hearts. But it doesn't have to be in the past. It doesn't just have to be something you did years ago. And I was just reminded of this. Yes, I've had times like that too in the past, and it's such a blessing, such a wonderful. And about four years ago, a brother from Indiana encouraged us to that end. He said he has to get up early, 3:30 in the morning, I think it was, to have enough time before work to spend time with the Lord. Because he's got to keep that up. He's got to keep that vitality in his own heart. You know, it just encouragement to me. It was enough encouragement that I began to do it myself. And then it was wonderful. I would strongly recommend that. And then a few years went down and sort of got a little bit off, you know, sort of got a little bit oh, not as, just not quite as much into that. And I'm not saying here that our life does depend on it, but I'm not saying you can't skip it and still come out okay. I've heard others say this, and I realize I'm totally understand that you can, if you happen to miss it, your day doesn't just have to all go wrong because of it. But I say that this is of vital importance. If you make it a priority, because it simply shows God, and even if the times are a little more dry sometimes, it shows God how serious you are about following Him. Yes, I'm very thankful. About a year and a half ago, with the boot camp, we got back on that, and the encouragement. I'm thankful for that. We got back on schedule to just get up, and I just want to encourage us. You know, even if it's dry, don't fail. Don't neglect God. Don't neglect God. That's my encouragement. Don't tell me you don't have time. If it's important enough, you will have time. I've wondered how people had time to die. They went about their work here and there, and there was no time. But all of a sudden, the Lord called, and they were gone. And so, you and I do have time to abide in Christ, to have that quiet time. Do you make a conscious effort to take Jesus with you wherever you go? Do you make a conscious effort of putting on Christ in the morning by spending some quiet time devoted only to Him? Romans 13, verse 14 says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." You know, I like this passage. The first part of it says what we need to do. And the second part is so that put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore make not provision. It's what my words is basically saying, therefore make not provision for the flesh. You know, if you're faithful in putting on Jesus in the morning, spending time with Him, it will help you not to make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Abiding in Christ also has to do with making it a priority to be in church. I just want to say that I feel like we're edified in church. I feel like church is a blessing. And I feel like we need church. And so I think if we're serious about following Christ and abiding about our relationship with Jesus and to be edified, I think we need to make a priority to be in church, whatever time of the week it might be. It's my encouragement. Another point, would Jesus enjoy going with you? Would Jesus enjoy go with you? Are the things you're doing something Jesus would also do? Because, like I said, this abiding doesn't just happen. Does the things you do are they compatible with Jesus abiding in your heart? Jesus wanting to be with you. The things you do have so much to do with Christ abiding in you. the places your feet take you. Would you feel good to take Jesus along? The things your hands do, would Jesus do them? The things your eyes look at, would Jesus look at those things? The list goes on and on. We could think about many practical things. Are they compatible with Christ abiding in you, or are you driving Jesus away by the things that you're doing? All throughout your day, would you feel comfortable taking Jesus with you? Verse 5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. To me that's so simple. Simple theology. You abide, you remain, you stay in Christ, and you just bring forth much fruit. What a blessing. How simple it is. God knows how to make you fruitful if you simply abide in Christ. Simply willing to take some time out of your day and show that God is important to you. This is of utmost importance in your spiritual life. And it goes on to say, verse 5 there, for without me, ye can do nothing, absolutely nothing. And I think of that, I think of myself, you know, if when I'm weak sometimes and before I share and I realize that if I can give anything, it comes from God. Without me, we can do nothing. Nothing of true value. If we don't abide in Christ, we can do nothing. Without Jesus. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, for what maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? That's just something good to think about. I don't have anything that God hasn't given me. I just thought of this song we sang, thine is the battle, thine shall be the praise. Help us to, Lord, help us to not take that praise to ourself. It's His battle. We're simply here for a time. Today is our day to bear fruit, but Jesus must receive the glory. It's His battle. We'll read verse 6 here. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. And is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. I don't have time to give the interpretation of the Catholic Church on that verse. I don't think we need to, but it's simply very serious. You can read it in the Martyr's Mirror. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them. Well, just so you're not curious, just if you're curious, to say that they took it literal and said, this is why we throw people into the fire. But anyways, this is not what God meant. And men gather them and cast them in the fire. They are burned. So it just brings the reality, the seriousness of not abiding in Jesus and His words not abiding in us. Well, in verse 7, it goes on to say, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. I just think it's so wonderful. In verse 7 it says, it's such a wonderful promise. If ye abide in me, my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. But we must abide. Of utmost importance that we abide in Jesus, and that God then therefore gets the glory. Says verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and then you're going to be my disciples. If you bear much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Now, how do we know if we're abiding in Jesus? 1 John 2:6 says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Now, I know that we I'm not perfect, and I don't expect anybody else to be. I realize there's failures that happen. There's need for repentance, a need for turning again. But there should be a walk. There should be a similarity to Christ. There should be a similarity. Walk as He walked. He ought to walk as Jesus walked. Why should we abide in Him? 1 John 2:28 says, "Now, little children, and abide in Him." Why? So that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. That's another reason to abide. How special, how precious. If you know you're in Christ, you can have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. You're abiding in that secret place of the Most High. How wonderful. Abiding is a defense against sin. 1 John 3:6 says, "Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not." Now again, I don't think this is talking about sinless perfection. The reason for that is 1 John 2:1 says, If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So we realize there's a qualification with that passage. But I believe it's talking about just living in sin. It's talking about that being your Lord. It says, so abiding, my friend, is a defense against sin. If you seek to abide in Christ, spend that time and there's many ways, but I think first and foremost, just spend that quiet time. Spend time with the Lord. You want victory, young man or young woman, you must learn this key to abide in Him. No matter how busy you are, there's nothing that matters more in life than communing with God. Now, I feel that, yes. So there's other things very important, but unless you have this key down, to commune with God and spend time with God, that's where you start, brother. That's where you start, sister, right there. This is where the devil fights against you in your time with the Lord. You have distractions, many other things. Your quiet time must be of a quality that you don't leave God when you leave your closet. You don't leave God in there. You take Him with you. In a lot of ways, it's more a matter of discipline than it is of faith. In your prayer, you come back to God. Sometimes you distract it. I do. But you got to come back to God. You got to take Jesus. Take that armor with you throughout the day. Take His Spirit because He wants to dwell in you. You don't have to just dwell in the secret place of the Most High when you're in prayer, but you dwell there throughout the day. So many mighty have fallen in our day. Why? There's probably many reasons, but I believe they neglected God. They neglected God. You imagine any sin you like. Now tell me, can a person walk in that sin and at the same time abide in Christ? I don't think so. Can you be angry with your brother, at the same time be abiding in Jesus? Can you be looking with lust and at the same time be abiding in Christ? Can you be covetous and abide in Christ at the same time? Are you going to be taken care up with the cares of this life, deceitfulness of riches, and just really be abiding in Christ? Psalms 91, verse 8 and 9 says, "Only with thine eyes." So if you have this right to abide in Jesus, you don't have to perish. "Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked." Because, why just with thine eyes? Why don't you have to perish? "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation." Help us, Lord, to make You our habitation. That's the prayer this morning. Are we abiding? Is God our habitation? Only with thine eyes. We don't have to perish. We're willing to take the time to abide in Jesus. So why must we abide in Christ? so that you and I can bear fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so that we don't have to be ashamed at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lamb that was slain be rewarded for His suffering. May God be glorified. He will be. You and I are willing. Take it up and bear much fruit for Him. God add His blessing.